Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn together to the book of Acts, chapter 14. As the first missionary journey was concluding, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas made their way back through the various places where they had had churches planted, and they had told them of the need for strength and the need to continue in the faith, and they had told them that it would be through many tribulations that they would enter the kingdom of God. And then we read in verse 23 these words. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Well, let's pray and ask God to help us as we look into His Word this morning. Our Father, we thank You for Your holy Word, and we thank You that the entrance of Your words give light to us. And Father, that in Your light we see light. And so, Father, we pray for the light and the illumination and the help of the Spirit of God, that this time in Your Word, Father, would not only be of intellectual profit, but that it would be to the profit and benefit of our souls. And Father, we thank You for the tokens of Your goodness in our own lives that are expressed in our life and in Your providence in dealing with this church. Father, we pray that You'll give us help, give us light, give us illumination. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was almost 15 years old, God brought me to faith in His Son. And within a few months of coming to faith in Christ, I began to have a desire that was forming in my heart and mind that I might one day preach the Word of God. And as time went on, that desire to preach came into greater and greater focus, and it began to then focus upon the local church. I'd originally had a desire that I would be an itinerant evangelist, and I would travel and preach the same sermons over and over again. It's kind of what I thought I could do. But I began to have a greater desire to minister in a local church. And as God was working that desire more and more deeply in me, there were several vows that I made to the Lord. I made a vow to God that I would preach anything and everything that I saw in His Word. And that is to say, I would not be ashamed of anything that I saw. I would preach God's Word without apology. And the second vow that I made is that I would preach everything in God's Word. And that is to say that I would have my desires lined up with the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 when he said to the elders of the church in Ephesus that he had proclaimed to them the whole counsel of God. And it was my desire that if God ever placed me in ministry, that I would never be ashamed of anything I came across in God's Word, and that everything that I knew to be the heart and mind of God, that I would strive to convey that over my ministry. Now, there are times when those vows have been difficult. And I'm going to share with you one of the things that I find most difficult to do in my pastoral ministry. There's probably been nothing I have found more difficult than preaching about the pastoral ministry. And the reason that is difficult for me is that it can seem self-serving. As I've read the text, it's probably obvious I'm going to preach this morning about the appointing of elders or pastors in every church and what that means and why that was necessary. And this is somewhat difficult because, again, I hold this office. And I am not preaching what I am preaching this morning, I assure you, to exalt myself, although to some degree I am going to highlight something of the beauty and the glory and the necessity of the office. And I'm going to say at the outset, I'd be more comfortable preaching this somewhere else. Next Sunday, I'm going to be in New York, and I'm going to be preaching at the installation of two deacons at our sister church in Ballston Lake. And if I were to come there first day and say, well, before I get to deacons, I'm going to preach about elders and I want to say some things about your pastor and hopeful that you'll have other elders here. And I want to say something about the necessity of the office and what it means that Christ has appointed that there would be elders in all the churches. And I would preach that, I feel, with a greater degree of freedom and liberty and just go there and do that and then depart from there and let them sort that out with their own elders. You know, and you understand that the officers here in this church are but mere men, and they are frail men, and they are men who sin, they are men who fail, they are men who have failed you. And I'm not going to try to say this morning that what we deal with today are perfect men, are sinless men, but I am going to give you some idea from God's Word about why such men are needed in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now again, over the past several weeks, for those visiting with us, we've been studying what is commonly called the first missionary journey. And that is, it is the first conscious effort of the church through the work of the Spirit to commission men and send them out in fulfillment of the Great Commission. Now the work of the Great Commission has been going on, but in a very real sense, it's been going on by means of God's providence. The church has been persecuted, and so the church has been scattered, and everywhere that God's people went, they shared the gospel, they proclaimed the truth of Christ, and people were converted, and when they were converted, they were gathered together, and they would meet together, and they would feed on God's word with each other, and they would encourage one another in the things of God, and sing praises to God in prayer, and all of the rest. But what we find now, beginning in Acts 13, is that the Spirit of God, through some prophets in the local church, has set apart these two men, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that He has called them to, and they have had hands laid on them, and the church has prayed, and the church has sent them with a commission that you are to go to these places and proclaim the gospel in them, and that's what they have done. And we're coming now to the tail end of this first journey, and in the weeks to come, we're going to see them returning to the church, their sending church in Antioch, and reporting all that God has done. Now, what we have seen thus far is that Paul and Barnabas have gone, beginning in Cyprus, working their way through there, and then up into Asia Minor and the various places, Iconium, Antioch, Pisidia, and Lystra, and Derbe, and these places. And we have seen phrases like they preached the gospel there, and we've seen phrases like, and they, a great multitude believed, and we have heard that they made many disciples in this place. And what has not been explicitly stated, but what is certainly implied, is that not only were people converted, but if we're following through with the Great Commission, they were also baptized. And we haven't been reading about, but it's implied that when these people were converted, they were baptized. And what has also been implied, and we've given something of this implication, is that these saints who have been converted and baptized are gathering together in local assemblies. They are called out assemblies. The Greek word there is ekklesia, which is a word that we translate for some reason into English as church or kirk. A local gathering is our word for it. And so that in these various places, in Cyprus and in Antioch of Pisidia and in Iconium and in Lystra and in Derbe and these other cities where disciples have been made, people have been gathering together at least Lord's Day by Lord's Day, if not other days of the week, and they have been having fellowship, and they've been, as best they can, being instructed in the apostles' doctrine. They've been celebrating the Lord's Supper. These are things that have been going on. We've noted that there have been a variety of trials and tribulations that have come upon the apostles and that have also come upon these new converts as well. Their infant faith and these new churches are being tried in the crucible of these tribulations through which they would ultimately enter into the kingdom of God. Now, because of these trials and tribulations and because these are new churches, we have noted over the last several Lord's days that Paul and Barnabas have gone back through to these assemblies that have been planted, these churches that have been planted in these various cities, to strengthen the souls of the disciples, preach to them afresh, to exhort them to continue on in the faith, to remind them that nothing, this is not strange what's happening to you. These trials and tribulations are necessary. They're from the hand of God. They're sanctifying. And it is through these things that we are going to enter the kingdom of God. And it is in that context then that we read that they appointed elders in every church, that they prayed with them with fasting, and then that they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, before I break down the text, I want to say several things by way of foundational comments, and then we're going to open up four things by way of questions that I'm going to ask and then answer. And these are the questions, just to give you a little thought of what's going to happen here. What kinds of men were appointed as elders? Why were elders appointed in every place? What was the manner in which they were appointed? And then finally, what is the express framework in which they were appointed as elders? But just a few introductory comments here. And the first thing that I want to bring out is that, as I've been already kind of articulating, is that we see here something of the work of the Great Commission as it was fleshed out in the book of Acts. Jesus said that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, how is that fleshed out in this first missionary journey? Well, again, it is fleshed out in the proclamation of God's word and people being converted, but it doesn't end there. It doesn't just end with conversion, and it doesn't simply end with baptism. It is then fleshed out in the ongoing life of the Church of Christ, whereby in all the remaining years of their lives, they meet together for instruction in the things that the Lord has commanded him. So again, we must not think, as the missionaries went out and preached the word of God in this city and that city, that there were, you know, somebody was getting converted over here and somebody over there, and then they're witnessing here and somebody becomes a Christian, and that all of them are engaged in home Bible study and just getting on in their Christian life by themselves. It is not simply the production or the producing of a loose confederation of Christians in the city. Churches were being planted and established. These new converts were being gathered together. In every place, they say, they appointed elders in the church. Okay, so every place that they went where converts were made, there were churches that you could identify and that met together for worship, and they would have leadership appointed over them. That was, you know, they knew. They knew who their elders were. They knew who the members of the church were. The second thing I want to bring out just very quickly is that, and in light of all that I'm going to say about elders this morning, I want to let you know, you can have churches without elders. Not until they have elders were they churches. They appointed elders in every church. So there were already churches, and then they had elders. The third thing that I want to say is that they had elders, plural, in every place. And I'm not going to take the time. We've dealt with this in the past, and I don't want to make this like a Sunday school or just a simple theology lesson. I want to preach to your hearts this morning and what I have to say. But there is something of the wisdom of God in the ordering of His church that it is not under the care and oversight, humanly speaking, of but one man. But that there are men raised up in the churches who share the weight of responsibility that Christ, through His Word and by His Spirit, gives elders to do. And there is great blessing and benefit, and what we, our common term for this is a plurality of elders. That not just one man, but a group of men called and gifted by the Spirit of God that labor in these various churches. Another thing that I want to say very quickly is that I am going to be using the term elder as synonymous with pastor or even with the term bishop. Now, again, that's the one that we usually leave out when we talk about the officers of the church. We say that they are elders or that they are pastors or pastors and teachers. But the Bible also does use the word bishop, not just of an exalted man over several churches, but that is simply a word that means an overseer. And then I also want to say just something about the way in which these elders were appointed. It says that they appointed elders in every church. And the they there would be Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas appointed. Now, the word that is used here is a word that means to ordain or to choose. In some cases and in some contexts, it means to vote or to appoint by voting. And so there is some question and debate about, was there a vote that took place? Was there a congregational vote? Or did the apostles simply come in and say, these are the elders of the church? Carl and Daryl and Charlie and Greg, they're the elders of the church. Is that what they did? And everybody said, yes, sir, because you're the apostles, you can do that. Well, again, there is debate among commentators about the exact procedure that is spoken of here. But I believe that we can, as we'll show in a moment, that these were men that were biblically qualified men, and that they were men who, I'm going to argue, to some degree were already being seen or were already functioning in the church. It was obvious to the church that there were some men in their assembly who were gifted, that Christ was lifting up, and that I'm going to argue that the apostles came in, noticed that in the various places in which they were, that they talked with the people of God in those churches, saw what the Lord was doing, and that those were the men that they appointed. Now, again, ultimately, the Word of God teaches us that elders or pastors are gifts of Christ to the church, and that's what ultimately matters, and it is the Spirit of God who makes men such. Now, with those few introductory words behind us, let's consider the text by asking and answering these four questions. And the first is this: what kinds of men were appointed as elders in every place? Now, one of the things that we have to say is that at least some of these men, if not all of these men, are fairly, and I'm going to expand that term, fairly recently converted men. Now, there is a prohibition given by the Apostle Paul that elders must not be, the term that we sometimes use is neophytes or new plants, or that they must not be somebody who is so young in the faith that being placed in the office is going to cause them to be proud and to fall into the trap and the snare of the devil. But the reality is that these are fairly new disciples that are being made in these cities. These are not places where there have been churches. And whatever the time frame is here in the book of Acts, these are men that have heard the word of God. They've heard the gospel. They have believed the gospel. And by the gospel and by the power of the preaching of God's word, they have been converted. And again, fairly recently converted. We can assume about these men as well is that their churches and the apostles saw in these men gifts and graces which the Word of God commands to be the case with such men. Now, it's not my purpose this morning to expound the qualifications of the office of an elder, but let me read them to just simply demonstrate something of the power of the grace of God. However long before, whether it's a matter of, let's say, 5 months, or whether it's a matter of a year or so, these men were men who were dead in their sins and trespasses. They were men who weren't raised in Christian homes, weren't raised in godly environments. They weren't men, unless they were the Jewish converts in the churches. They didn't have their minds steeped and rooted in the Word of God. But by the converting grace of God and by the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God, these men were being made and molded into the kinds of men of whom it can be said, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. These are the kinds of men that were appointed as elders. There really are people like that. There really are people who meet those qualifications and are able to do that. Men who are natively the kinds of men that are also described in Titus, who were born in sin and full of hate and envy and all of the rest that he describes. And then these words in 1 Timothy 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, that is, he is a one-woman kind of man, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now again, here's my point. These men were not second or third generation believers. They were not raised in Christian homes. They were not brought up under years of sound ministry. They did not attend great seminaries, but they were qualified. We can assume, and I know it can be dangerous to assume, but again, we can assume that these men displayed these gifts and graces in the church, and that in the short span of their life together as a church, it became obvious to the church that Christ was raising up these men in a leadership capacity in the church. These were men who had been made new creatures in Christ. Now, here's one thing I want to bring out, and we've dealt with this in the past. Every element of pastoral qualification, with the exception of being able to teach, is something that the Spirit of God in one place or another says is true of all believers. So you don't read that and say, well, I sure am glad I don't want to be a pastor, or I sure am glad I'm not a man because I could never meet that. You know what? The Word of God, if God has done a work of grace, this is something of what Christianity looks like when God has made a person a new creature. And in these churches, in these pagan societies, in these superstitious places where there were people who a few months ago or a year ago were worshiping Zeus and Hermes and all of the rest, God, it's so radically changed them and transformed them and their families and their homes, that such things were able to be said of them. Here in the churches were men of evident godliness and evident desire and evident gifts to open God's Word with a heart to love and to care for sheep. That's what God did. These are the kinds of men that were appointed. Now, the second question is, why were elders appointed in every church? Why were they appointed? All right, this happened in every church, right? That's what it says. So when they had appointed elders in every church had elders appointed. Why did they do that? Well, here it is. Because every church needed these men. No matter how big or small, however mature or immature, every church needed these men, and that's why men like this were appointed. In Titus chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells Titus, he says, in regard to appointing elders in all the cities, he says to him there, that you are to set in order the things that lack, or set in order the things that remain. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded. So this is some years later on. There were churches that had been planted, churches that didn't have elders, but churches that needed elders. A true church, and as I said, these are true churches, a true church with everything that is true of churches, existing under the Lordship of Christ, with the presence of God in them, a church which is the pillar and ground of the truth, a church which is the body of Christ, a church which is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, a church that has Jesus Christ walking in the midst, a church where two or three are gathered together and He is there in the midst, a church that is the habitation of God in the Spirit, can be said to be lacking. Does that sound blasphemous? What did you say? Now, listen, if all of that is true of a church, then a church like that doesn't need elders. If Christ is the head of the church and is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and if the church has and enjoys the presence of God, well, I'm going to say something more about this in a minute. Don't hang me yet. These churches needed not just a man, but men. All right. Here's what I want to work with this. Why? Well, let's ask this about some other job. Why are there mechanics? Well, you say, because they're cars. All right, well, what about cars? Well, they break. Ah, that's why you have mechanics. Okay. Why are there plumbers? Because there's plumbing and because plumbing breaks. Why are there IT guys? Because there are computers and computers have problems. We could go on and on about all kinds of things, and we can argue that from the laborer, that of what the labor is that needs to be done. Why are elders needed? Because there are Christians and because there are churches. I want to bring out at least five things quickly. Why are there elders? Because God's people need to be fed the riches of God's Word. One of the things that the Word of God tells us is that pastors are to do is they're to give themselves to the Word, to prayer, to the doctrine. They are to give themselves over to the study of the truth of God's Word unto the end that we might do something like we're doing today. That we might open up and that we might encourage and that we might give help and understanding and in applying the truth of God. Elders are described in Hebrews 13:7 as those who have spoken the word of God to you. Now, all of us do that. I hope all of us do that to some degree with one another. All of us ought to speak the word of God. All of us ought to encourage one another. All of us ought to have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly and exhorting and admonishing. I'm not saying that the only person who ever does that are the pastors, but brethren, but that is done, and that there is labor that is given so that we're able to study and prayerfully work our way through the word of God with the intention of feeding your needy souls. That's the idea. That's what they're given for. That's one of the main reasons that they're given, in order that they might preach the word, that they might exhort in season and out of season, that we might rebuke and exhort and encourage with all long suffering and doctrine, that we might help and establish you through the preaching and teaching of God's word. A second reason that elders are given, and you find this in places like Acts chapter 20, is that churches need to be protected from false doctrine and false teachers. Jude says that he wanted to write to God's people about their common salvation, but he says, I felt it necessary to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith once for all given to the saints, because certain men have crept in unaware. Paul told the Ephesian elders that even among your own selves, savage wolves will arise, and that they will devour the flock, and you need, as God's shepherds, to shepherd the flock and exercise oversight and exercise protection. You see in Ephesians 4 in the description of Christ giving gifts to the church, and among those gifts are pastors and teachers, and that they give the word of God, and we're going to talk more about this in a moment, briefly, but to mature the flock, to be brought into the fullness of the stature and the measure of the fullness of Christ, unto the end, he says, that you no longer be children tossed to and fro, driven about by every wind and wave of doctrine. One of the things that will mark people, particularly in their immaturity, is a certain naivete to believe anything and everything that somebody tells them. And so they're tossed to and fro, like some like children's toy on the waves of an ocean. And so one day they're here, another day there. One day they're encouraged, another day their world is turned upside down. And one of the things that pastors and teachers do is they bring God's Word is to mature the saints in regard to the truth of God so that they know what they believe and they know why they believe it and they're stabilized and they're fed and they're built up in their most holy faith. Paul told Titus that one of the reasons that the churches in Crete needed elders is so that, as he says in verse 9, that they might hold fast the faithful word as they've been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Paul is hearing about churches where there are whole families, whole members being turned upside down. Their faith is being brutalized by false teachers. And he says they need people in their midst who know the truth, who can stop the mouths of those who are giving false doctrine and ruining the souls of Christ's sheep. And that there are men appointed unto that end to do that work. A third reason why they needed elders in every church. People needed to be fed. People needed to be protected. Thirdly, people needed to have their souls watched over. Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive to them, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And now a word to the shepherds. 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Whether we like it or not, and the Bible tells us you ought to like it and you ought to desire it and it is good and profitable for you, it's good for us, and it is necessary for us to have people on the lookout for us. And again, am I saying elders are the only ones who do that? No. Am I saying there's no mutual accountability in the flock? No. Am I saying if there's ever a problem, just tell the elders and let them deal with it? It's not what I'm saying. But I am saying there are men who are appointed by God and whose job it is, whose task it is to aid and to help you to make it to heaven in the best shape possible. And unto that end, both formally, as we do it, and informally, they're committed to know how you're doing, how your soul is. Are you prospering? Are you struggling? Are there issues and concerns that you have? And we're to do that, the Bible says, as those who are going to give an account. That is, we are going to answer to Jesus Christ. Those who are elders will answer to Jesus Christ for the care of his own flock. You're going to get your stewards. We read this morning, stewards of the mysteries of God, not just of the mysteries of God, but of the people of God. And the Lord's going to want to know, how were they doing? How did you do? Give an account for your oversight. How was so-and-so? Well, I don't know. I never wanted to ask. I was too ashamed to ask. How did they do in their assurance? Were they struggling? I don't know. What in my business? There's so many elders, so many pastors who are going to say that because they don't know their people, they don't know their flock, they're not involved in the lives of their people. But one of the reasons Christ gives shepherds is so that they might watch over and care for the souls of Christ's people. A fourth reason that they are given is that you, as God's people, might be prepared for the work of ministry. Ephesians 4:11-13 says, and he himself, that is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And these are the only ones that qualifications are given for the church to work their way out and to see that there are these men in the churches for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the equipping of the saints, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But he says that they are given unto the end to equip the saints for the work of ministry or the work of service. Now, how is that done? Well, it's done in large measure by what we've already brought out. That is, as we, week by week, seek to expound and to teach and preach the Word of God, as you get to know God and get to know His Word and get to know something of what He's done in your life and understand it and learn how you're to respond to that. That's what we're doing. We're opening up very often. This is who God is. This is what God has done. And maybe you didn't know that, or maybe you've forgotten it, and maybe you're not responding to it rightly. That's kind of what pastoral ministry is, right? This is what the truth is. If you've forgotten it, let me remind you of it. And if you've never known it, let me enlighten you a little bit on it. And then this is what God does and has done, and this is how we're to respond in our lives, in our emotions, in our prayers, whatever the case might be. Now, that gives to you, as a people of God, the framework and foundation by which you can shine His light, by which you can speak to others about your faith, so that if somebody were to say to you, you know, you talk about being saved. What does that mean? That you don't just say to yourself, humana. Well, how does a person get saved? Well, Jesus got something to do with it, and I can't just talk to my pastor about it. What you ought to do is say, Lord, help me so that I will understand better and better the gospel. I'll understand more of what it means to be a Christian, and that I'll know. And I'll be able to go into your word and have a good, solid foundation to help people. I'll be able to answer their arguments. I'll be able to engage in the work of what sometimes is called apologetics. And that simply means giving a defense for our faith, reason for the hope that we have within us. And that hope will be known. It'll be understood and seen more and more clearly in your life as you're built up in your most holy faith. Fifthly, and here I'm going to just throw several things in together, to provide leadership direction, prayers, and exemplary Christian living for the flock. Okay? To provide leadership. The Bible says, remember those who rule over you. There are those who labor among you. There are those who have an office of leadership and governorship that, just like the father does of a home, how will they take care of the church of God? They provide that leadership. They provide direction. They provide prayer. We will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And they provide. And this is the thing sometimes I tell you where you feel a sense of your own shame in it at times. But they are to provide a pattern of Christian living. That's what Peter said, right? Being examples to the flock. The writer to the Hebrews says, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So the elders ought not to stand before God's people and say, now listen, I'm going to preach to you about how to love your wife. Now listen, I'm no example of this. I'm the last guy you ought to look to. Or to say, I'm going to preach to you about what it means to be a Christian dad. Now please, please, now you know me and you know my kids and you know, they ought not be able to say, or this is what it means to love the church. And this is what it means to love God's people. Now don't follow my example, right? You ought to be able to say, listen, the man practices what he preaches. Does that mean he's sinless? No. But it does say blameless. And that's to say, you ought not to be looking at any area of Christian life and say, you know what, that's the last guy in the world you'd want to follow. You ought to look at your elders and say, to yourself, to your children, that's a good example of what this looks like lived out in the Christian life. All right? All right, now, thirdly, what was the manner in which they were appointed as elders? With prayer, coupled with fasting. Now that brings out the sobriety of the occasion and the power necessary and the wisdom needed as we look to the ultimate source of these blessings for the church. Paul and Barnabas were not popes that went in among the flock simply laying down the law. Now we have chosen and we have appointed. They saw themselves as ministers of the risen Christ. And because they knew this is Christ's church, I'm going to say more about this in just a moment, that this was Christ's church and that the risen Christ is the one who provides these things. They sought His leadership and His guiding and His blessing upon everything that they did. It wasn't just a human element in saying, all right, who's a good speaker here? All right, you? All right, you're an elder. Who is it that seems, who else do you like? Who's got a good family life? Him? All right, you're an elder. And then went ahead and left. They came in there with the recognition, listen, we as humans are going to look to and seek the blessing of God upon this. And brethren, we are so intent of it, we're going to give ourselves to an extended period of prayer. And we're going to deny ourselves our necessary food that we might sharpen our hearts and our minds and that we might wait upon the Lord and let Him know that we are so desirous of You answering in this that we'd rather have Your answer than have our food. That's some of what fasting expresses. They waited upon the direction and the leadership of the Spirit of God in their endeavors. Again, they didn't simply say, we need elders. These guys would probably be good. These men are our friends. They've paid the money. They've gone through the course. They've got the certificate. Now, here's again the mindset. Lord, this is Your church. And these men need to be men that are given by Your appointment. And they're the ones who will be charged with the leadership of this church. They're going to watch over the souls of Your blood-bought children. They're going to give an account for their lives and for their doctrine and their ministry. And they have, therefore, the potential to do great good or great harm. Because there are teachers who subvert the faith. There are teachers who twist the grace of God. There are teachers who give false doctrine. And one of the most sobering phrases given and all the Word of God is what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy. He says, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, does that mean Timothy saved anyone? What it does mean is this, he didn't damn anyone. And he didn't damn himself by his doctrine or by his loose living. But by a consistent life and testimony lived in the power of the Spirit of God and by the proclamation of the glorious gospel of Christ and all of its implications, he gave sound doctrine to people who could believe those truths, and by those truths, it led to the true Christ of the Bible and continue in that narrow way which leads to life. Lord, these are men who can bring great blessing and great harm. And so, Lord, we look to You to discover, that we might discover the gifts that You have given. Lord, we look to You to make them fit and to keep them fit from this day forth and forever. And we pray. And again, we don't just say prayers. We pray, really pray, fasting, humbling ourselves before God. We're saying in this, Lord, we cannot do this in and of ourselves. We need Your strength. Now, brethren, there's a theological truth, a sense in which when I say we can't do this apart from You, in which that's true of everything, right? I cannot speak the next word apart from my Father. I cannot lift up this glass without the help of God. Can't sip or swallow without the help of God. But you know what? Generally speaking, I don't pray about that. Lord, there's a glass I need to lift up. And I know I can't lift it up apart from You. Now, I know that all of my life's breath are in God's hands, right? The Bible teaches that. But I don't often say every single time I breathe, Lord, I cannot inhale. And Lord, I cannot exhale. I'm not trying to be trite here, but you understand, we take those things for granted. Now, we know we can't do those things apart from God. Lord, You know I can't make my heart beat. I can't. Now, we know that. But there are other things in which we realize I need to pray, and I had better pray, because there's no way in the world that I'm going to be able to do what I am about to do apart from His help and His enabling. And they realize, Lord, if they're gonna be human beings, frail human beings, fallible human beings, given the great work of overseeing Your blood-bought people, God, we're gonna need to fast and we're gonna need to pray. We're gonna need to continue to pray. And that's why, brethren, one of the reasons why we have certain things we pray about every week. One of the things we ask you to pray about every week, we ask you to pray for your elders and we ask you to pray for your deacons. And that's not just, oh, isn't that a nice thought? It's because we need the help and the grace and the gift of the Spirit of God to do what it is that we're called to do. Now, bless God, I have found that so often God is far more willing to give than we are to pray. And sometimes God gives us what we don't pray for. Another time, bless God, He does that. And Lord, you know, you say God comes near and God helps in an unusual way and there's unusual power. And you say, you know what, Lord, I didn't pray extra this time, but you gave. But brethren, let us pray because we do need to pray. And then finally, what is the express framework in which all of this took place? And here's where I do want to tie in all of it together, where it says this. It says, so they appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, and they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. I want to be, we use the word balance a lot. I don't know that I want to say, I'm not saying here balance 50-50. That's not what I'm talking about. But I want to help us to understand two things. I want to help us understand that God uses human beings in the accomplishment of His purposes. That's one thing. But I also want us to understand and to realize that you don't look to these human beings and you're not commended unto them. It doesn't say they appointed elders and then they commended the church to the elders in whom they'd placed their confidence. Here's what they said. All right, living God, we're going to leave. Paul and Barnabas, we're going to leave. So we're not going to be your conference speakers every year. We're not going to, you know, Mark Chansky's coming next week. It's our 19th anniversary, all right? And I doubt they had, you know, well, we're going to do our family conference in Iconium, and we've got Barnabas coming this year, and isn't that great? Now, Paul and Barnabas left, and they gave this leadership, these men, and they did it with this recognition. God, here's qualified men. These are gifted men. They know the doctrine. They know the truth. They're students of your word. They're faithful men. They're good men. They're godly men. They're equipped men. But, oh God, watch over your church. Jesus, chief shepherd, shepherd your flock. There is a chief shepherd. And that's what Peter brings out when he says to the flock, says to the pastors, shepherd the flock. And then he reminds them of the chief shepherd, the ark shepherd. A church needs human under shepherds. But a church can survive without human under shepherds. But what no church can survive without is the Lord in whom they have believed. Human under shepherds and those shepherded by them need to be commended unto the Lord in whom they have believed. Paul and Barnabas, again, did not appoint elders and say to them, okay, guys, it's all yours. Take care of the flock. You're going to give an account. Be stewards. Be guardians with a great responsibility. The word commended here means set before for safekeeping. They took these elders and they took these churches that these men had come to love, people that had been converted under their ministry, that they'd spent time with, they'd been in the trenches of spiritual warfare with, and they're about to leave and they're going to go preach in other places, and you know, they're never going to get back to the, where they're going to go, and they're going to tell their church back home all that God did and saving and building the church. And there's a church here, and these were the people that got converted, and these are the names of the elders there, so we can pray for them. And they did all this, and they say, Lord, now we set them before you for safekeeping. Jesus, be the guardian of your flock. Because we would not be now so foolish to put our hope and our confidence in princes or in men or in elders, or in pastors. And that's why, as sad as it is when we read that maybe a well-beloved pastor has been, I want to say this is almost the better scenario, Pastor so-and-so got stricken with cancer and died. I'd rather tell you that than say Pastor so-and-so bloodied his testimony and is out of the ministry and has been excommunicated. I read about a church like that last week. Another guy, gone, shot down, ruining his testimony, put out of the church. and the little flock now that's struggling to get on. And I know other places where their elder has been taken in death, and an aged saint dies, and he's watched over the church for 30 or 40 or 50 years, or a man who's greatly used of God with great gifts, and people are attracted to him and to his ministry. And I don't think that's wrong to say. Or people attracted to Spurgeon's ministry and other men. They've been built up and edified. I mentioned Martin Lloyd-Jones earlier. That church was different after Dr. Jones died. And they loved him and they benefited from his word. But you know what? Christ didn't die. And Christ didn't bloody his testimony of this little church that I mentioned a moment ago. And ultimately, when you look at it, you say, Lord, I believe that these human officers are good and necessary, and that's why you give them, because people need them. But God, thank you, they can get on without you. But Lord, they can't get on without you. And so, Lord, we give them over to you for your safekeeping. Great shepherd of your flock, draw near and guide and lead. You are the head of the church. You are the ones our eyes look to. Father, we thank you for human instruments. We believe they're good and even believe they're necessary. But we look beyond them and we look beyond the means and we look to the source. And brethren, don't ever, ever, ever put your hope and trust in any of the men whom Christ has given or will give. We gave away one of our great gifts at the beginning of this year, didn't we? And we gave away our beloved pastor. And now he's halfway around the world ministering there. And we cried. And some of you prayed that the Lord wouldn't do it, but it happened anyway. And so you rest, well, God's sovereign. It's hard. And some may be wondering, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We don't have Pastor James anymore. Well, one day, some of us older guys, we're going to go too. And we're going to get sick and we're going to die or we're going to be taken away suddenly in some way. And you may be tempted to say, Pastor John's gone, Pastor Bob's gone, Pastor Charlie's gone, Pastor Jim's gone. Now what? Well, he can commend you to the Lord in whom you believe. And that Lord will graciously provide for you anything and everything that you need out of the abundance and overflow of His power and His generous heart. I want to close by saying two things. I want to first of all say a word to those of you who are disconnected Christians. Now, you're a Christian, but you don't have any human shepherd, and maybe you've convinced yourself, I don't need any. I don't need the church. I don't need pastors. I don't need. The Bible says you do. That's why it's given. You're given these things because you need them. But I want to say something far more sobering, and that is to those of you who don't have the chief shepherd. There is no greater blessing in all of the world than to be able to truly and from the heart and with knowledge be able to recite the words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And not just to know that God is a shepherd, but to know that He is my shepherd. And you live your life not outside of the sovereign sphere of God, but you live your life as His enemy. Without any sense that this Savior is mine, this God is mine, that His promises belong to me, and I can make it through my sojourn and my life without the one who is called the Good Shepherd, the Good Shepherd who lays down His life for the flock. What can I say? What can I say? What words could I muster? What argument could I bring to convince you that you need this shepherd, that this shepherd is willing to be your shepherd, and that you need to place your life and your faith in the shepherd who laid down His life so that straying sheep could be forgiven and brought into His fold? May you know the joy of having Him as your shepherd, and then coming in and being a part of His people so that you can be fed by His Word, be taken care of, built up, edified, protected, and equipped for the work of ministry. Well, may God help us as we meditate upon His truth. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that our Savior, like a shepherd, does lead us. And thank You, Father. We are thankful, Father, so many of us, for human instruments through the years and through the centuries that You have raised up and whose ministries we benefit from. But, Father, how we thank You that over the years, Jesus Christ has been our chief shepherd. And, Father, what a comfort that is to us when human shepherds fail and falter because of their simple humanity, that we have one in heaven who is perfect, one ever watchful, ever vigilant. Our Father, may our hope and our trust be in Him. Father, thank You that we as the flock of God can be set before Him for His self-keeping or for being kept before Him. And Father, we pray that we will know what it is to be able to say all the years of our life together, Jesus Christ has been our chief shepherd. We pray these things in His matchless name. Amen.